finishing up this series called Relation Slips, trying to avoid missteps in our most important relationships. And we've been talking about all sorts of them, right? We talk about marriage and friendship and coworkers, and all the principles that we're talking about cover all of them. And this morning, as we wrap it up, we're talking about the one that I think actually has the biggest influence in every single relationship. Actually, I had so much content as I was working on the sermon this week that I'm like, wow, how am I gonna do this to fit it all in? To the point where I realized there's so many spiritual implications to what we're talking about today that we're going to do a whole series on it, on this whole idea of words, okay? And so this morning, it's going to be a little bit fire hose, it's really just more focused on practical teaching, okay? As we're going to talk about communication in our words. But just to catch you up in the series, we've been talking about a lot of key things. First week, we talked about boundaries. We talked about the whole idea that it's okay to create healthy boundaries against the relational vampires who suck the life out of you in your life, right? It's okay to say no to some people and love them over there. And it can be healthy for you. If they're creating toxicity and pulling you down continually and creating things in your heart and life that are toxic, it's time to create a boundary in that relationship. And so we talked about the importance of that. We talked about expectations. You guys remember the two boxes I had on stage? Talking about what we do. We have a box that's full of our hopes, dreams, and desires, right? All of us have those things in our life, and so often in relationships, we take our box of hopes, dreams, and desires, and we turn them into expectations in relationship on somebody else. It's like, now you fulfill all my hopes, dreams, and desires. And we talked about the closer the relationship, the more of that box we hand to them. You know, when it gets to marriage, a lot of times we hand our entire box over to our spouse. Like, you're the one that's supposed to fulfill all this in my life. And what we do when we set those things on somebody else is we set them up for failure over and over and over again, don't we? Because we expect them to meet needs that God is the only one that knows how and when and what he's going to do to fulfill those hopes, dreams, and desires in our life. And so there's a better way. Instead of continually handing it to other people and then them failing you, the better way is to hand it to God and let him be the one that leads and guides your life. And then you just get to love people. You don't have to carry around the expectations on everybody else. So that was a powerful message, as we talked about that a few weeks ago. And then we started digging into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, called the love chapter, right, in the Bible. And so often it's used in weddings and ceremonies, and it's not just a Valentine's Day type thing or a wedding thing. Like, that whole chapter is wrapped around the teaching for the church. It wasn't even about marriage. It was about just every relationship inside the church. As Christ followers, we're supposed to love each other like this. And that's what it looks like. And so we started talking about, and Pastor Jim brought the first message of that, and then I brought the second message of that. And last week we talked about the difficulty in relationships that we have in trust, that love always trusts, was the tricky part of that whole passage. It's like, it does all the time? Well, this is what trust means. It means that we choose to believe the best in our relationship with other people instead of continually filling it with assuming the worst. Because if we live a life assuming the worst of everybody around us, they will meet your expectation every time, right? Like, they're going to fail you somehow. But when you start to live, to learn, to believe the best in the other person and believe the best in relationship, those relationships actually get better when you believe the best in each other. And you start to love each other the way God called you to. And again, I'm not talking just romance. I'm just talking like loving each other, like being there for one another in friendship. And so that is one of the tricky ones. So if you missed last week, you can go online, catch up on those sermons. You can grab DVDs. They're free out there on the shelf as you walk out. But that's where we've been building up to this week, where we're talking about our words. You all talk a lot. Did you know that? We all talk a lot. I know on Sundays I talk a lot because I'm up here doing it and you guys are just listening. But throughout life, there was a study done in the average words that we will spend in our entire life, one-fifth of our life will be speaking. One-fifth of it. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of words in your lifetime, right, that come out of your mouth that you use. Actually, there was some math done about that. Like, in a single day, of all the words that the average person uses, it would fill a 50-page book. And we're talking like fine print book. And if you get to the end of the year, if you put every word that you spoke inside of books, you would have 132 books of 200 pages each. There'd be a lot of books on your shelf of what you said that year, right? We use a lot of words, is the point, you know? And so often we don't understand the power behind this little thing called our tongue. It's one of the smallest parts of our bodies, but it honestly is one of the most powerful things that exists, right? So if you have your notes, I would always say bust out your sermon notes. I do have some fill-in-the-blanks for you, and we're going to get into one key passage this morning a little bit later, which is Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that, and we'll get there in just a little bit. But here's my main point as we start this out, as we're talking about words, is that the tongue, even though it's so small, is disproportionately powerful. Like, our tongue is disproportionately powerful compared to the rest of who we are and the rest of our body and the rest of our life, honestly. Our tongue has so much power. I was thinking about forest fires, because there's a passage in James that talks about this a little bit, but there's been a lot of fires this last year in the United States and a lot in the news in Australia. It's crazy how fast forest fires just start spreading and how much land and how much devastation happens when that happens. And the thing that's amazing is just seeing the size of them. I have a picture of Australia. Okay, if you see that coastline, that's like a big beach. Like, that's not just a tiny beach. It's a giant beach, and this was, you know, taken from an airplane or a helicopter. And they were talking in Australia, all these fires that are happening. When this picture was taken in the news at that point, it was the size of 50 New York cities is how much space was on fire. 50 New Yorks are just devastated, gone, right? It's like, holy smokes, literally, like it's smoke, right? It's up in smoke. I didn't mean to do that, sorry. It's like a dad joke. Holy smokes. All right, so anyways, but you think about, how does a fire start? One spark. It can take one cigarette flicked out a window, and all of a sudden, half of California's on fire. Like, it's crazy how little of a spark that it takes to start a fire, and how quickly, how rapidly, and how devastatingly that fire just spreads, right? In the book of James, we're given this picture in James chapter 3 of the tongue. It says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by such a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, is how it describes it. It's like, our tongue, it can be, say, a little small spark of something negative or a curse on somebody, and that becomes a huge blaze in that person's life, and it hurts and wounds like crazy, right? Such a small thing, great and powerful impact that it can have. And in the same way, though, with blessing, a word of blessing. It says this later in verse 9. It says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, which is what we did this morning as we're singing. We're like, we're praising the God who made our tongues, who made us. And so we can praise the Lord for it, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. And he says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. He's like, this is wrong, right? As Christ followers, as Christians, something's off. We praise and we curse. The same tongue has the power to do both. To do both. Which is my next point, fill in the blank. These first ones are going quick. Is this, that the tongue has the power to give life or death. It's disproportionately powerful, and the power that comes out of it is life or death in other people, right? The tongue has the power to give life or death. This is what it says in Proverbs 18, verse 20 through and 21. It says, from the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled, and with the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. Picture of, you know, fruit coming out of our mouths, right? Like, we're satisfied with what comes out. He says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Has anybody ever said, I put my foot in my mouth? Anybody ever said that before? It's that same picture. You're going to eat the fruit, right? Whatever comes out, it's going to come back to you somehow, you know? And that's the picture of our words. Our words have the power, and say these two words, we have the power of life and death, both blessing and cursing, right? It's powerful what comes out of it. And so we should be very careful of the words that we use in relationships, because in every relationship, you have the power to bring that relationship life, or you have the power to kill it, right? It can just take a few words, and that relationship would be, boom, it's gone, it's over, it's dead, right? And so we want to be sure we know how to do it and know how to handle what we say well. And so we're just going very practical. This is like teaching Tim, okay? You guys know when I get to teaching Tim, it's like, here's some practical stuff. Here we go. We're going to learn and go through some things. Because what we're going to be learning this morning is something that my wife and I, Nikki, have learned over, I think it's been over 20 years now. We went through some biblical counseling training, and we've met with couples and counseling, all sorts of different stuff. And this is one of the most powerful, simple tools to help you succeed in communication, okay? To know what to do when you don't know what to do, especially when it comes to conflict in relationships. Because every relationship will have conflict, right? Two sinners in the same room, you're not going to get along all the time. Something bad's going to happen. And how you handle that conflict will actually be the determining factor if you have peace in life or death in life, right? How you handle that moment will produce the seed in your life of that relationship, okay? And so we're going to learn through Ephesians chapter 4, the four laws of communication. I call them laws because if you break these laws, you're going to have a broken relationship, all right? So we want to be sure to do these right and to do these well. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, you guys, regulars here at New Hope, always hear me say that's my favorite chapter in all the Bible, and it is. It's one of my favorites because it's so rich and so deep, and there's so much just practical stuff to live the Christian life in it. And this is one of them, okay? And in this, before we get to this, and we're talking about words, Paul is teaching the church in Ephesus what it looks like to start a relationship with Christ and then what our life looks like as we grow. Because he gives this imagery of us as Christians. See, when you get saved, you're still the same person you were up until that moment, right? You still have all the same stuff you're bringing with you. You still have all the hurts and baggage that you brought with you. You still have it all. It's just now you have this relationship with God. And he says, this is what he says in this passage, he says, you need to learn how to put off your old self, which looks like the sin nature in you, the things you know you shouldn't do but you do, or things you don't even know you shouldn't do but you still do them, all that part of your life. He says, the old self, put off the old self, and then put on the new self, which looks more like Christ. You look more and more like Jesus. That's the goal. And so as you do that, that's a growth journey, right? That's not like I get saved and now I look like Jesus. I get saved and I still cuss a little, right? Or I get saved and I still like get angry at people. I you know, you're saved, but you're still broken. And God takes you on that journey of healing you and growing you in a relationship. And so it's with that image that he starts teaching about words, what we say. So much of Ephesians 4 is actually wrapped around what comes out of our mouths and words. And there's a lot in the Bible about this. That's why I'm saying we're going to do a whole series on it. And so with this picture, let's just hop right into it, okay? Is everybody ready?
Yep.
Okay, here we go. Law number one is stop lying and start telling the truth, okay? The first law of communication, stop lying and start telling the truth. Have any of you ever said that to your kids? Kids never lie, right? Kids never like say a fib or like, you know, of course they do. When do kids lie the most? And when they're in trouble, it's when they're caught, right? It wasn't me. And they blame a sibling, or it's like, I don't know how all my stuff got on the floor. It wasn't me. Who else could it be? The littler the are, the crazier the lies. You're like, what monster climbed from under your bed and did this, right? And that kind of stuff. Usually when we're lying, we're self-protecting, right? When we walk with lies coming out, it's either we're attacked and we feel like we have to protect ourselves, we put up a wall, or it's our identity. When our identity feels attacked, like you're attacking like a real deep part of me, we use whatever we can to protect ourselves. And if that's lying, if that's half-truths, which is still lying, like whatever it might be. So often when we lie, we don't understand the damage that is happening as it comes out of our mouth. It's tricky. Some of the most brilliant people are some of the most brilliant liars, because they have to remember what they said then, and then, oh yeah, and then I have to follow up with this and follow up with this, and they should be writing books, right? And I think if they would use their intelligence to actually tell the truth, their life would be full of so much more peace, right? So let's read the scriptures, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 25. And this is what it says. This is the putting off the old self and now putting on the new. This is what the new self looks like. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, that's the old self, and instead speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. He's talking about the church right there, the one body thing. because we're Christians. He says, so stop lying, right? Put off falsehood and start speaking truthfully to your neighbor, not about your neighbor. It's not like, I know what I said about him before, but he's an okay guy. Like, that's not what he's saying. It's like, to them. Speak truthfully to them. There's a lot of danger that happens in lying. The root of lying is manipulation. Always, right? To lie is to protect and get what I want out of a situation. And when we do that, we're not winning in that relationship. Because if I'm lying, it means I don't trust that relationship, or I don't trust that person, or I don't trust myself. And where there's no trust, there's no intimacy, there actually is no relationship. Lying is one of the greatest barriers to so many good things in every relationship. So he says, put that off. Start telling the truth, speaking the truth. Now, there's another word that goes with this whole idea of speaking the truth, okay? Because when we read it, just speak the truth, some of you are like, I tell the truth all the time. And when you're telling the truth like that, it means you're still manipulating. You're telling the truth for your own purpose, right? You're telling the truth because my opinion's right. Right? Like, and so you have a truth to say, and you better listen. And that's not what we're talking about. That's not biblical truth. That's not truth that we're called, because we're called to be members of what? How many? One body. There's this unity that happens when truth comes. If it's not unity in truth, it's not godly truth. It's manipulative truth, or it's controlling truth, or it's maybe it's just a truth. But it's not what is desired in that relationship. When we talk about truth, truth is always connected to love. That's what we're called to do as Christ followers. Speak truth in love, meaning whatever that truth is, it's going to be bathed in, covered in. I mean, it's going to be oozing off of just love for that person, right? And love in that relationship. It's not self-seeking or self-fulfilling. It's not because I'm trying to get something. It's like, here's some truth. And so he says, stop lying. Start telling the truth. And don't say half-truths. You know that half-truths are not truth? Now, I know some of you husbands in the room, but what if my wife asked if she looks good in that? I'm not talking about that stuff, all right? That's not what I'm talking about. There are things that you need to say well to have good relationships, right? And then the reality is, there is a true answer to that question every time. And the truth is, you always look beautiful, honey, all right? Because that is a truth, amen? I'm trying to help the brothers in the room, all right? So I'm not talking about that kind of half-truth. I'm talking about the self-protecting, like things that actually are caused from a deep-seated root of mistrust, right? When you say a half-truth because you're trying to manipulate the situation, that's not love, right? That's still control. I'm glad you guys laughed at that. I didn't mean to say it, so here we go. See, when we speak lies, here's the other dangerous part, because when we use words, we don't understand that there are spiritual implications to the words that come out of our mouths, spiritual things that happen. When we speak life into people, spiritual things happen that we don't see or understand, that God does. When we speak death into people or curses over people, there is something spiritually dark that happens that we never understand, okay? And so when he says, don't lie, he's being so truthful in the challenge. Don't do it. Jesus, in him teaching, he was talking to the religious leaders, and he said some pretty harsh words to religious leaders. He called them a brood of vipers. I mean, he would call them stuff, and he would like let them have it. And this in John 8:44, he just let them have it. He said, you belong to your father, the devil. So he's talking to the spiritual leaders and saying, yeah, my heavenly father's not your father, by the way. That's not who you're following right now. No, you're following the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was, and listen to the descriptions here, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When we lie, we are speaking the native language of Satan himself. That's what Jesus said. That's the spiritual implications of when we choose to lie in relationship with somebody else or to protect ourselves. We are speaking out cursing in Satan's name when we do it. And there's spiritual implications every time that we do it. That's how heavy this is. So when he says, stop lying, start telling the truth, put off falsehood, right, and start speaking truthfully to your neighbor, there is a weight to learning and being able to do that. Because we got life or we got death. There is no medium place in this conversation. It's life or death that comes out of our mouths. So we want to be careful, all right? So stop lying, start telling the truth, all right? Everybody say that with me. Stop lying, start telling the truth, okay? All right, number two, keep current with your record of wrongs. Keep current with your record of wrongs. You guys have heard me teach on this one a little bit in over the years. keep current with your record of wrongs. See, when we get saved, we still have a backpack with us. You know, I talk about the old self. That old self also carries a backpack. And that backpack is loaded up with all the hurts from other people. It's all loaded up from the wounds and relationships. It's filled up with the words that were said to you on the playground. Have you ever heard the phrase, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt? That's bunk. Like, that's just baloney, right? Like, right? Because some of you are still living out the words that were spoken to you on the playground when you were 12. The enemy wants you to think it's no big deal, that a curse has been spoken over you. It may be time to break that curse and live into life. But so often we carry the curses in our backpacks and those wounds and those hurts. And as we carry them, you know, somebody can hurt me over here and be like, and then we put that in our backpack. And then we come over here to this friendship or relationship and everything was good until they said something that poked what happened in that relationship. And all of a sudden you're pulling that out of your backpack and now you're pointing it towards them. Cha-cha-cha-cha-cha. And they're like, what did I do? And you're right. And they're sitting there like, I don't understand. It's because you've been carrying your record of wrongs with you, right? And I say the closer the relationship, the more of those records we keep with us, right? This happens a lot of times in marriages. When you start, I don't know, those of you who are married in the room or together, like, have you ever been in an argument and all of a sudden you forgot what you were arguing about because now you're arguing about something new? Has that ever happened to anybody in the room? Yeah. Right? And like, you're arguing about something and all of a sudden you're saying, I want to be careful. All right. But it's like, you know what you said 3 weeks ago and blah, 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 blah. And you're like, what are we even talking about now? I don't even remember what I did. It's like, oh, you know what you did. And you're like, I don't know what I did. Have you ever had those conversations where they had the ammo but didn't even know that the ammo existed? And then they're bringing out this record that you hurt them, but they never told you. They just carried it with them until it was the appropriate time to bust out that ammo. Oh, yeah, cha, 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 cha. And they start shooting the record of wrongs against you and vice versa, right? When that happens, the enemy wins. Because there's usually no conclusions to those conversations. Because there's no limit to the record of wrongs. When we learn to keep current with our record of wrongs, well, let me just read the passage. Just keep going in Ephesians, okay? Ephesians 4, now down to verse 26. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. See, anger, whenever you hear the word anger, anger just sounds like a negative thing, right? It's just like anger always seems like, but honestly, anger is a neutral emotion. It's neutral. We choose if it goes up or down. Anger is just energy, right? Like, there's things that you can be angry about that you should be angry about. Like sex trafficking. You should be angry that that even exists, right? Think about taking advantage of children. Yeah, that should tick you off. You should be angry about that. And it's okay. God's angry about those things. See, our God gets angry about the right things. He doesn't sin in his anger. Our God is perfect. He doesn't sin, but he has anger. We see that all throughout the story in the scriptures. So anger doesn't have, it's not like anger's always bad. You can have good anger. You can also have bad anger where it just pew, turns into a fuse and it's like blah, and then you sin out of your anger, right? If that is what is produced out of that, now you've taken it to the negative. Now you've taken it and you've cursed others. Death has now come out of you towards somebody else, right? You sin in your anger. Anger in and of itself is just energy. And you get to choose how you use it, right? I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But when we keep current with our record of wrongs, we are angry about the thing that's happening now. We don't keep being angry about the stuff that happened a long time ago. We release that. We take that out of our backpacks, and we don't carry it with us into what's happening right now. We keep current. We keep a short account with people. We deal with conflict swiftly, is what he's saying. Don't let the sun go down, right? And don't let the devil get a foothold, because that's what happens. When we keep those records, just, you know, when somebody sins against you and all of a sudden you're carrying that with you all around, do you know the other person? They're not carrying anything. You are. And you're lugging it to this relationship, and you're lugging it to that relationship, and you're carrying it with you, but that other person's like, I don't even know what's their deal, right? Because you haven't taken it back to the person that handed it to you and said, this was wrong. This is how this made me feel. When you carry the account and you keep it a long time, the devil gets foothold in your life. When you take it, and as soon as you receive it and you wrestle with it and you go back to that person and you say, this hurt me. Can we talk about it? You're releasing it, right? You're handling it quickly. And that way anger doesn't turn into sinful anger. Anger turns into something that's useful to solve the problem, right? We'll talk about that in just a minute. But he says, don't let the devil get a foothold. Keep current with your record of wrongs. Okay, here's four, and I didn't put these on your notes. I wish I would have. So you're going to have to write these down if you want these. When you get into a conflict or situation, here's four questions to ask yourself if you need to go back to somebody, right? If you need to settle that account before the sun goes down, here's four things you should ask yourself before you do that. Number one is, do I have all the facts? Okay, do I have all the facts? Because sometimes we get hurt or injured and we don't actually know why, or we don't have all the facts about what actually happened. And we're playing out these imaginary situations in our head that never actually happened. I don't know if that's ever happened in relationships or marriages, right? But like, and so we have to ask ourselves, do I have all the facts? Or is this just emotion? Do I have all the facts about what happened? Okay. Number two, should love cover this? Meaning what they did to me, whatever this hurt is it really that big of an offense, right? Or should I let God's love in me, because he's covered so much in my life, should then my love for them just cover this? I mean, it's forgiven. I don't have to bring it up. I'm moving on, right? Should love cover it? It's the second question. Do I have all the facts? Should love cover it? Number three, is my attitude and my timing right? You can try to have the right conversation at the wrong time, right? Like, if you're trying to solve a problem and the other person is angry in a sinful way, it's probably not the right time, right? Let them go on a drive and simmer down so you can talk intelligibly to each other, right? You have to choose your timing when you're handling that. Is your attitude right? Meaning, are you coming and you're locked and loaded and ready just to be like, ha-ha, cha-cha-cha, you know, and like you just give it to them, right? Or is your attitude more about the love and trust in that relationship? Is your attitude more like, okay, I'm for them. I believe they're for me. I know they hurt me, but I'm gonna give my best in the relationship right now. Is that your attitude? Is your attitude ready to forgive? Are your hands open in that, or are they close tight, ready to right? Is your attitude and the timing right? And the last one is the fourth question: is this, have I asked God for help in this? Because so often we try to do it in ourselves, don't we? So often when there's something that comes up, we just try to handle it, deal with it, process it, whatever. And we forget that God is a heavenly Father up there saying, I can help you with this. Just ask me. I would love to intercede here for you guys and be with you in this conflict or this situation or this anger, whatever. Have you asked him to help you with it and to give you discernment and wisdom in it? So the first one, stop lying, start telling the truth. Number two, keep current with your record of wrongs. Don't stockpile ammunition to shoot out later, right? And don't carry a heavy backpack that God never intended you to carry. All right, you guys ready for number three? I told you this is teaching. I'm just giving you very practical stuff, okay? Number three, as we continue in Ephesians, number three, attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem, not the person, okay? This one's hard, right? Because when somebody does something to you, what do you want to do to them? There's something that comes out in our sin nature, and it's like, I want to, you know, like, and the thing is, we live in a culture where, my boys use this word all the time, and I told them, you need to stop saying this, because I don't want this in my house right now. But they used the word roasted. Right? When they got a brilliant comeback to somebody, and it's like, ah, roasted, right? And they're like excited about what they got to just say in that moment because it was good, you know? They're like, roasted. And I'm like, we can't, guys, it's not good. Actually, that's the opposite of this, right? When you're roasting somebody, you're tearing them down, right? You're actually not doing something good in that relationship. I understand sometimes you can have fun and you're not actually, you're just, you're roasting in a, you know, like your mama jokes kind of thing, right? It's like you can just have some fun and with it. But honestly, still, words have power, okay? And so when we want to attack the person, we got to go, whoa, 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 whoa. That person isn't the problem. What they did or what happened is the problem, right? And so let's learn how we can both use this energy. I mean, we both might be angry. Maybe she's just saying, how can we use that energy to attack the problem, not each other, right? Let's read this passage, okay? Ephesians, continue on down to verse 29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do you hear that life-giving stuff right there, right? It should benefit. It should help them grow. It should be producing good things. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Meaning, there's a spiritual thing happening, again, with our words. When we use words that are tearing down or ripping somebody to pieces or roasting them, like we're grieving, we're making sad the Holy Spirit inside of us. We talked about that in our teaching team today, just this whole idea of grieving the Holy Spirit and the weight behind, like it's like making God cry in sadness over our actions. It's like, I don't want to do that. It's like, we don't want to do that. He says, so don't let unwholesome talk come out, right? Only what's helpful for building each other up. So if we're using words and we're in a conflict, we're going to attack the problem. We're going to talk about the wholesome good things so that we can attack this. I'm not here to attack you or roast you or say things bad about you or protect myself because you're attacking my identity. Like, none of that. Here's the problem. When you said this, I felt like this and it hurt me. Can we fix that problem? And they can say, yes, I didn't realize that when I said that, it hurt you like that. I'm going to try to not do that again. Would you forgive me? Now, here's our posture. Our hands are always open for forgiveness. If somebody asks for it, it's there and ready to deliver, right? And they can be released from that. That's what forgiveness does in a relationship. Me saying, I forgive you, now releases you from this problem that we both agreed was a problem, and now we're not even going to bring it up ever again. It's off the records. It's gone. It's done. I'm not carrying it anymore. I won't bring it up, right? That's what forgiveness does. And you can walk around with an attitude of forgiveness anytime, right? That should be your consistent position. I'm ready to forgive if somebody asks for it, right? That's what Jesus does for us. And so when we attack the problem together, now here's the tension. But what if they don't agree with you that that's the problem? Or what if they just say, well, screw you, and they turn around and walk away? Every conflict in every relationship has three parts to it. There's your part, there's their part, and there's God's part. What are you responsible for? Your part. That's it. Right? You're not responsible for their behavior or response or reaction. As long as you're attacking the problem and not them, as long as you're walking with a hand open of love, I'm speaking truth here, and I'm doing it in a loving way, you can leave that conversation. Even if they come back and curse at you, you can reject the cursing and say, no, I'm not going to have those words in my life. They're not going in my backpack. And you may have to leave, and that goes to the first of this series, and create a boundary in that relationship, and that's okay. Sometimes that has to happen, right? But that's on them, because then there's God's part, because God knows what you're doing, and God knows what they're doing. And God only knows what he's going to do in both of your lives, right? But we do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. What is the goal of the Holy Spirit at all times in the body of Christ? Unity. That is the Holy Spirit's goal. that we would be one body. Remember we read that in just a verse ahead of that? That we would be one body. And so the Holy Spirit is always wanting us to get things right so that we can be right with one another, so the devil gets no foothold, and we can have healthy, good, life-filled and life-giving relationships. That is the Holy Spirit's dream and desire, is unity. The enemy's continual desire in everybody's life is disunity, right? And that's what lies produce. The father of all lies produces disunity in every relationship. And he wants to tear things apart and tear people apart. And we get to choose to not walk into his lies and into disunity. Okay, attack the problem. Use that energy to attack the actual problem. Sometimes you have to do some analysis. What is the actual problem? Because right now it feels like it's them, right? But what is the actual problem in this situation? Okay? All right. Is this good?
Yeah.
Is this good stuff? All right. You ready for number four? Last one. Act, don't react. In relationships, act, don't react. Act, don't react. Let's just read the passage, okay? This is the wrap-up to this passage, the part that we're reading. Verse 31. He says, get rid. Remember, this is the whole putting off the old self, putting on the new. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Right? See, some of this is reactive and some of this is proactive in this passage, right? We think about this verse right here, 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, and malice. All of these are reactive attitudes, aren't they? Something happened to me, I'm going to let it take root, and now bitterness is the fruit, right? Take root, bitterness of fruit. It rhymes. It's good. All right, rage, right? When anger gets out of control, it becomes rage. And whoever's around, watch out, because I'm reacting to what's going on inside of me. It's reactive, brawling, slander. Slander. It's kind of, slander isn't even lying. It's maybe telling the truth of something, but it's through your lens. That's what slander is. It's truth, but here's why it's so bad and wrong and why I hate that person, right? That's tearing somebody's character apart. All of those are reactive. And too often when things come up in relationships, we just tend to react. Because that's our natural emotional state. That there's something psychologically that happens whenever we get into situations that become very intense. Some people get fight or flight, right? Some people just turn and run. I'm done. I'm out. They turn pale or they throw up. I don't know, right? Like people just freak out. Or it's fight. Like, all right, here we go. You know, and they just want to it's a knockdown, you know, to the very end or whatever it might be. And those are all just reactions. Instead, we're supposed to position ourselves as Christ followers. That no matter when those circumstances come, we're already predetermined to respond as Christ responds to us, right? Kindness, compassion, you have to be pretty proactive to be kind, right? You have to decide, I'm going to be kind. No matter what, I'm going to choose kindness. I'm going to be compassionate, meaning I'm going to be moved by what moves them and try to understand emotionally where we're at here. Right? That's being compassionate, moved by what moves them to one another, forgiving each other. And this is the measurement. This is the difficult measurement right here. Forgiving each other. What's the measurement? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. If I ask you the question, how much has God forgiven you for? That's a crazy measurement, isn't it? It's like, you got to be kidding me. You just said, I got to forgive like that? Like, that's hard. That's really hard. To that, God forgave me everything, and he still does, because I'm still doing stupid stuff, and he's still forgiving me. With that measurement, I'm supposed to be predetermined and prepositioned in relationships to do the same. That's hands open. That's when anybody comes and asks for it, I'm predetermined to give it. It's already there. And whenever we talk and wrestle with something that you sin against me in, when you ask for it, it's there. But even if you don't ask for it and you don't get to receive it because you don't even think you did wrong, that doesn't matter. I'm still pre determined to be forgiving towards you. Does that make sense? There's two parties in forgiveness. There's the giver and the receiver. See, with God, he is always giving forgiveness. He gives all of us a choice if we're going to receive it or not. It's the same thing in every other relationship. We can be prepositioned to be forgiving to others. Whether they receive it or not, meaning they get released from that sin issue against you, that's up to them. Our call is to be ready to forgive in relationships. That is all proactive, isn't it? That's acting, not reacting. It's not easy, but I'm telling you, if you live like this with these four laws, just these four things, you will have good relationships. And you may have some relationships that get pruned out of your life. Sometimes that's hard, but sometimes it's good. So let's learn to stop lying and start telling the truth. Let's keep current with our record of wrongs. Let's attack the problems, not people. And let's be proactive. Let's act, don't react. And learn to forgive just as God continually forgives all of us knuckleheads in this room. I'm glad that he has chosen his position with us and that we get to be recipients of his forgiveness continually every single day. So God, we thank you for this word this morning. It's a challenging one. It's very practical, God, and we're grateful for scriptures like this that just really hit the nail on the head of how we're supposed to love each other and live with each other. And this morning, I know each of us in this room needed to hear some part of that. You know, some of us needed to hear all of it. Some of us needed to wrestle with just one of them. I don't know, but you do. You know exactly where each of us are in this room. And so this morning, I'm just going to ask during our time of response and singing in just a moment that your Holy Spirit will just open our hearts and minds and eyes to hear and see, and then open our hands so we can actually change. Let's just stay in an attitude of prayer for a moment, and I'm just going to ask you a few questions to wrestle with so you can just do a self-assessment. Let the Holy Spirit, you know, take some measurements in your heart too. When you think about your week, are the majority of your words building others up, or are they tearing them down? Do you tend to bless others regularly, or do you find yourself cursing others regularly? Are you stockpiling wounds and hurts from people and using them against others? Have you been lying a lot? Do you need to start telling the truth and trusting in the right relationships? Do you have an anger problem? Does anger immediately lead to sin for you? Maybe it's time to figure out where that anger is actually coming from, because it might be a root of cursing in your life that the enemy has planted in there that you need to release this morning. Our challenge is to be a people of blessing. See, our words have so much power. Actually, our words, what we say for us individually, will lead us to heaven or hell. When I read the passage in Romans, and you've heard me read this a lot, just how spiritual our words are. And they're not just relational, like there's spiritual implications to the words that we use. And in Romans chapter 10, it talks about our words. And it's God talking to us. He says, but what does it say? It says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. That if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is out of your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Do you hear in that passage The power of your words for yourself bring life or death, eternity with God or without him. It's in your heart that you believe, but it is with your mouth that you confess that Jesus is Lord of your life and that he is the Son of God. And this morning, if you haven't taken that step, if you haven't accepted the life that God has given you, you're going to have a hard time walking into these truths that we talked about today. Because if you try to do these on your own, I'm telling you, our sin nature will just debunk it every time. We'll just mess it up every time. We have to rest on the power of God in our life to get our relationships right here on earth. And the first one it starts with is our relationship with God. Some of you need to focus on that and spend your words and energy in God's word. And this morning, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can start it today. You can believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for you on the cross. It was you that should have hung and paid for your own sin. Jesus paid for it for you. And you can believe that in your heart and then confess it with your mouth. I want Jesus in my life. Please forgive me of my sins and enter into my life now. Be my Lord. It's with those words that God says, I enter in immediately. Brings you hope and life and salvation and forgiveness now and forever. If you need to take that step, I'm going to pray in a minute. If you need to pray that, if you need to confess that with your mouth and you haven't done that yet, I'm telling you, it will be the best thing that you've ever done in your entire life, because those are the most life-giving words you will ever say. Those of you in this room who have accepted that, can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So today might be your day. And if you want to pray this out loud with me, you can pray this. And church body all together, let's pray for one another. And maybe you need to be praying for somebody who needs life like that. So maybe while I'm praying, you pray for that person. But if you want to start with your mouth, the words of confession, that you want Jesus in your life, you can pray this with me, okay? You can say this. Let's all bow and pray to God now. You can say, God, I believe that Jesus is your son and that he died on the cross to pay for my sin. Please forgive me of my sin. I trust that you can and will and do forgive me. I ask that Jesus would enter into my life and that you would bring me peace and freedom like I've never experienced before. And that you would heal my heart. I want to be yours now and forever. I want my life on earth to be better, but I want to be with you forever in heaven. So I give you my whole life. I invite the Holy Spirit into me, God. And I just ask this and pray it in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Amen. And God, and all of us in this room, as we wrestle with these things, we are so grateful for your words, Jesus on the cross, because your last words were some of the most powerful words that you spoke while walking on this earth. Your last words on that cross, it is finished. You finished it on the cross. We are forgiven. It's done. And God, as we sing a song that makes that proclamation right now, I pray that we would proclaim those words of our own life in every relationship we have, that you have finished it and forgiven us so much that we can learn to forgive others, God. So as we sing, lead us in your presence, God, and teach us in this time, God, as we proclaim the goodness of your word over our lives. Thank you so much, God, for this time. Let's stand together, church, as we take this time to sing and to respond.